Welcome to our Cor Christi monthly discussion of Consoling the Heart of Jesus by Father Michael Gately. My name is Rachel Pachta, and I'm joined by my fellow missioner of Christ, Michelle Munoz, and our guide for this journey, Father Brian Capuano. We pray that this discussion is fruitful for you and that it helps all of us grow in deeper contemplation of our Lord and friendship with each other. Okay, welcome back, everyone. Thanks for tuning in for our second month in this book study on Consoling the Heart of Jesus. And we're just super grateful for all of the beautiful things that are coming out of the groups. And as I've talked to many of you over the last month, it just seems like this book is hitting really deeply. So we're super grateful. And we have Michelle with us, of course, as always.
Hello.
And Father Brian Capuano.
Hello again.
And let's go ahead and just get started. So Father Brian, can you open us in prayer?
Sure. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, we thank you for this day and on this, providentially, on this eve of the solemnity of the Annunciation, we ask for your grace that comes from your Holy Spirit so that our hearts, our lives may be illuminated by your presence and that we would be bold enough to say yes to that which you bring into our lives for the sake of our salvation. And for the proclamation of the gospel among those that you bring into our lives. And in a particular way, we ask that you would help us to be free from the obstacles that keep us from that sanctification that you promise. And we pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Beautiful. Thank you. So we're going to jump right into the obstacles that we read through during this particular reading. And the first one, there's a lot to talk about with the fear of suffering, which I think a lot of us have, and particularly on reparation. So, Father, I didn't know if you have some thoughts particularly on suffering and this obstacle.
Yeah. I think today, in light of so many of the social circumstances that we're facing, personally, but also from a distance in the news, we hear reparation and we think a whole variety of things. But from a Christian perspective, a fear of suffering or suffering in general, and then, of course, the possibility of experiencing fear as a result of the Lord asking us to suffer can bring particular kinds of connotations in place. So I think in the first place, what are we desiring ourselves to be opened up to? It's, Lord, I want to help share. I want to share in your suffering, and I am willing to do whatever it is because I love you, right? So because I love you, I will cut the grass. Because I love you, I will help you do your homework. Mm-hmm. And then we know that impulse. And then there's another impulse there where we're making up for the failure of others. And in some cases, we're making up for our own failure. The tendency, though, sometimes as we fall in love with the Lord and are willing to do anything for another, is that we can think that we have to do everything. And that we literally have to take the sins of the world upon our own shoulders as if we're another Christ, as if we're another Savior. And that's not the case. And so we see from the very opening lines of this particular section on the obstacles that there's a reminder that we're meant to have like a mouse bite spirituality. I don't think that's in the book. I think I kind of added that in myself as I was reflecting on it, right? The Lord is good. He's gentle. He is only putting in front of us what we actually need to see today, what we actually need to encounter and enter into. He knows what you need. And so you don't have to bite off everything. You don't have to run out there and save the world. We often run into that with our seminarians. They get into preaching class, and the first instinct is to preach a 45-minute sermon. The people in front of you know portions of the gospel. You don't have to give everything all at one time. Someone comes in front of you and says, like, why are you so cheerful? Like, we don't have to give them a 20-minute dissertation. We can say, you know, because the Lord loved me today. Can I share with you how? You know, and that takes 2 minutes. And we can do the same thing as the Lord is inviting us deeper into a relationship with him. We don't have to take the whole crucifixion on. We take the one thing that would help share in the burden.
I think what my old train of thought used to be, I would read a life of a saint and inevitably I would come across some way in which they suffered immensely. And early on in my relationship with the Lord, that would scare me because I would think like, either one of two things, like either I don't suffer that way, so therefore God must not be calling me to holiness or sainthood. And then, or the other is like, is that what holiness looks like? Like, that's really terrifying. And so, but even when he talks about Saint Faustina in this book, he's like, okay, you might come back and say, yeah, but Saint Faustina did suffer a lot. And she did. But she also received these amazing consolations. So I don't know if you could speak to that, Father, just like in in the book. Sorry, go ahead.
No, it's good. I think the key for all of us to remember is the Lord interacts with us in unique ways, according to who and what we are, according to our own individual personalities, because there are specific tasks he's asking of me and you. He does not want me, he doesn't want to interact with me as if I'm a Franciscan. He interacts with me because I'm a diocesan priest. He interacts with someone else because they're a mother or they're a single person. And he's asking for particular sacrifices for that person. I have no idea what a young professional in the Northern Virginia / DC area has to do. Because that's scary. That's why I live south of Richmond, south of the Appomattox and the James River. I have no idea what it takes to raise two children and to be married to someone, right? In the intimate practical details. The Lord asks me for specific kinds of things to share in his passion in particular ways, to make up for, to repair, if you will, in other ways. But he interacts with you and me in specific ways.
I think that's so just consoling to hear, because I feel like a lot of times just as women and people in general, we just look at what other people are going through and we just want to compare our situation to other people, you know, with social media and stuff like that. It's so easy to know the intimate details of someone else's life. And you're like, gosh, well, like God gave this to this person. Why isn't he giving it to me? But like the Lord doesn't want that for me. You know, it's not what he hasn't planned for me to understand or anything like that. And to kind of look at myself and see like what the Lord's placed in my life. And, you know, that's exactly what he needs. And he doesn't give us anything more or anything less.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Yeah. It's consoling to think about that we all belong to each other too. So once we kind of, at least for me, when I've let go of the idea of like, I should have the same prayer life as, I don't know, St. Teresa of Avila, or like the same simplicity of heart of St. Teresa, you know, but that's the Lord has, we all belong to each other. So they're mine. They're part of the body of the Christ and of the body of Christ in the way that I am as well. And the passage from St. Paul, like we're made up of so many parts and so many roles, like you were saying, Father. And honestly, what that's in a weird way, because I know we're talking about suffering right now, and that's not necessarily something that people would be envious of. But when it comes in stories of like spiritual progress and like comparison, like you were talking about, Michelle, sometimes that can turn into like this weird temptation of envy. Even if like we don't want that suffering, but man, that person's doing so well in that kind of thing. Mm-hmm. So does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I mean, a version of it is what we see Father lay out in Joe's story, right? It's so easy to get distracted, to get consumed by our perception of things. Mm-hmm. And we just have to keep in front of us. The Lord is interacting with us in every moment. And I would say, particularly in those moments, if you will, when you're distracted, when you're reoriented, you're going, but what about, and I should be here, there, the next place. Like, just stop. Slow down, but not too mm-hmm. slow, right? Try and focus on where you in fact are and how the Lord can work you through the difficulties that you seem to be facing.
And it seems to help me when I'm in that space to be able to love and appreciate those around me and in their struggles and also their triumphs, and to see how beautiful they are, because I'm no longer comparing myself to them mm-hmm. in the moments when God gives me that grace, but I'm able to appreciate them and see how beautiful they really are. And then that helps me, because it's like I'm encouraged by them in a way that I wouldn't have been if I was focused on what they have and what I perceive myself to mm-hmm. not have. When he speaks about, I believe it's on page 69, I propose a more passive approach to suffering that's in keeping with the theme of this retreat, letting Jesus do it. In other words, I propose that we first ask Jesus to choose for us the suffering that he knows will form us into saints, for he knows best, and then simply accept what he sends. I know for myself, over the last few years, there's been a couple of like marked seasons of suffering. And one of them in particular was like pretty consuming. But when I came out of it on the other end, I was so grateful that I went through that season, even though in it there were a lot of sad elements of it. But what was beautiful is that the Lord used that time to really purify me and bring out brokenness that had been within me. And so it was really great and a gift, even though it was difficult. And I was speaking to someone else at a Corpus Christi gathering that we had a couple of weeks ago in Virginia Beach. And she was saying something along the same lines, that a period of suffering for her led to her deepened relationship with the Lord, and that it set her on an entirely new path. And so it is like, we can't get over that fact that Jesus will choose the things that we need.
Yeah, he chooses it, and we don't have to go hunting for it. So mm-hmm. we shouldn't be running after finding a thing to suffer, right? Or going, what am I supposed to learn with this from this? What am I supposed to learn from this? But like, just patiently trying to manage our way through the moment, the crisis, the difficulty, the pain, knowing the Lord is there in the background, and he is going to lead us to the thing in time. And sometimes we need spiritual directors. Sometimes we need texts. Sometimes we need a good poke from a friend to say, just hang in there, hang in there. You're going to see it. The Lord is doing the work. He's going to show you. And it's just a matter of us in a small way stepping through.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know, maybe a segue there, you know, when you take a look at the text, you know, there's that section titled Our Friend Joe again. You know, Joe mm-hmm. forgot. Mm-hmm. And so it's really, we need to consider the possibility of using journaling as a way of recalling what it is the Lord is doing. So as we're finding things that are highlighted in this text that are important for us, or in our discussions, something significant as a theme almost begins to pop out, write it down. You might be surprised how the Lord is going to remind you of what he is actually doing within you right now, later, and to go back and to be able to extend gratitude for him for something that he actually brought you through that you weren't even aware of in the moment.
Mm-hmm. It can be an encouragement. There's times even when I go back and I read something that I wrote a month ago, and I'm like, wow, I didn't realize at that point how powerful that would be right now. And it's also really good when I'm looking forward, because I'm remembering that I'm on this journey with him and he's consistent. So it's not like I'm going to get like this random thing from him and then all the way over here, this other out of the ballpark thing, and nothing relates, but that he speaks with that quiet and consistent voice. And while maybe he's revealing something new or there's always a new turn on the path, he does speak in a consistent manner. Mm-hmm. So, and it does, it is really helpful too, like you said, Father, about having others who are accompanying. We're walking alongside or spiritual direction or even sometimes like regular confession or a big part has been allowing myself to be vulnerable with my husband and making sure that I'm intentional about sharing with him what has been going on, because he will frequently remind me as well and speak truth to me too. So, yeah.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah, in the next section, the second obstacle we talk about, our Father talks about weaknesses, sinfulness, and attachments. You know, we can very easily lose focus on where the Lord wants to bring us and where the Lord has us because we're focused on those three things, the weaknesses, the sinfulness, and the attachments. You know, on page 77, we really have the key for ourselves, the elevator. Is the heart of Jesus. And of course, that elevator is a reference to St. Therese. What is that? If we keep focused on the heart, we are not making an idol out of our weaknesses, mm-hmm. our general sinfulness, and those two things are different, right? I can be weak in an area and not necessarily sinful in an area, and as well as our attachments. I think what's important for me is... what struck me, maybe not necessarily what's important, is the language that gets used in the text about Jesus snapping. Mm-hmm. I was really struck by that because I've never heard anybody write about Jesus reacting to people or to the crowds by his reaction, right? He knows how to engage us at the proper time, and it's swift if we can be attuned to it. And it's about taking us deeper into his heart. And so he can snap at our weakness or our sinfulness in order to keep us from going deep in that direction, deeper into our weakness, deeper into our sinfulness, deeper into our attachments. Where he wants us is deeper into his heart, deeper into freedom, deeper into peace, where we're able to look up and not down, look up into his eyes and not down in our shame. What pleases him, we hear on page 84, is to see me love my littleness and my poverty. You know, what displeases him? Where we're parading around our sinfulness, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, consider that for a moment. What pleases the Lord is to see me love the simple life that I have. When we really look at our lives, I mean, is there anything really magnificent about any of us? Right? We barely said yes to the things that we've said yes to, right? We barely live with vibrancy the lives that we have. And so on a certain level, like, just love the little bit that you have and how he delights, because you're able to see that much. And then the Lord wants to take you deeper, you know? We get stuck because we focus on our poverty in the negative sense, not the poverty that the Lord has made us small intentionally, right? The Lord wants us to take us through. The Lord wants to take us through the sin and into mm-hmm. something more beautiful.
I was telling Michelle before you signed on, Father, mm-hmm. I was just meditating on, the other day, the gospel was Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, and he said the phrase, "I have much to condemn you." Wait, do you know what I'm talking about? It's, oh gosh, I don't have it in front of me, but there is much I can condemn you for. Mm-hmm. And he says that to them as he's speaking about like walking in the truth, and that his Father is not their father. If they're a slave to sin, the Son will set you free. Like, it was just really, really beautiful. I was standing there and thinking, oh, Lord, you're looking at me and you see within me what needs to be redeemed. Take all of it. Like, don't let me turn away from this opportunity. This is a gift. Self-knowledge is a gift, and it's not something to be afraid of. There's definitely, like, you know, our fallen tendency when we're confronted with something that we were really wrong about, or like that we were really judgmental, or whatever that might be, that when it's revealed to us, like, we want to either recoil or, like, just, you know, despair. And it's neither of those. It's a gift that he's, you know, almost like speaking to us what is not right, like a way that we can repent, because he wants to take ownership over that area. And it's an opportunity for deeper union with him. And so it's weird, because it's like, we don't want to sin. So it's not like we should look at it like, oh, yay, I've sinned again. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
But when we do realize it, and when he's giving us that conviction of an area in which we just were blind, and we're acting out of blindness, and we're acting out of stubbornness, and he's finally, like, gotten through and given us the grace of illumination, in a way, of our conscience, mm-hmm. That's such a gift, and it's such an opportunity for hope, and we could take it to confession and ask for healing.
Yeah, I mean, I think that's a version of what we hear on page 87 from Father Vincent, like fire that transforms everything into itself. Jesus transforms everything to good in the fire of his divine love, drawing good out of evil. You know, there's a part of us, like, if you let the Lord work, even when we have hangups, he's going to pull us through into something beautiful. So just hang in there and don't get stuck. Don't get caught up on the thorns. See them. Recognize that you're small. Rejoice in the fact that you're small. Hand them over to him. Like, I often will tell people in the confessional, like, okay, the next time you discover that or see that fault in yourself, you know, kind of look up to the Lord and smile. Say, okay, Lord, I'm still weak. Keep helping, right? But our tendency to go, how come I'm still struggling with that, right? Mm-hmm. And we're not able to see him. We get stuck on ourselves. We get fixated on our belly button. You know, we're the screaming child in the candy aisle, and we haven't realized that mom already has the cart out into the parking lot. You know, and the Lord's like, hey, come with me, because there's more fun out here.
And his voice to us is not condemnation. And I think that any time that I've felt like God's condemning me, I've had to step back and say, like, that's not how he speaks to me. Mm-hmm. He speaks to me in love and mercy. So that's not, it's either a voice that's coming from within, or it's a voice that's coming from the enemy, but it's not my Lord. And I think that kind of cuts through, at least for me, cuts through some of the noise that can come when weaknesses start to rear their head. It's to remember that he's not there to condemn me, but to forgive me and redeem me.
Mm-hmm. Right. And I think too, like, just to remind ourselves that, you know, like, his mercy is to repair the relationship that we have with him. One time a priest said to me as I was leaving confession, he was like, you know, like, you can feel sorry for your sins, and he was like, and you should feel sorrow for them. And he was like, but never, please never be despaired by them. Mm-hmm. And to know that, like, you know, in recognizing our sinfulness, like, the Lord will use that to draw us closer to him. Yeah. It's not, you know, just a cutting off, like, that. It's a healing sacrament.
Yeah. No, that's good. It's beautiful.
Yeah.
The thing that caught me, I just loved it, was his focus on attachments. The simple example of the donuts. Mm-hmm. Man, do we do this all the time? We love the donut. We don't want to let go of the donut. And the Lord's like, you know, okay, yeah, you've got this attachment. And that's not going to keep you from progressing. And man, how do we forget that? Like in our sinfulness, the Lord redeems us, not after we've let go of our sinfulness, you know? And so, you know, is there a way forward when I go, I'm struggling. I don't like what the church is teaching over here, or I don't like what's going on over there. Like, do I have to lay all that aside before the Lord can love me? No. And you can actually make progress in the midst of that clinging to the donut. And the image that I had was you're literally like clutching a big pile of donuts to your chest, right? But we do that all the time. We go, well, I don't want to let this go, but I have to let this go. And then I get miserable. How often this happens. I mean, that was the classic image of me when I was younger. My sister came up to me and she's like, aren't Christians supposed to be happy or cheerful? I'm like, yeah. She said, so why are you always so miserable? Right? Because I was clinging to everything and going, I don't want to give this up, or I should give this up, and I don't know how. And the Lord says, well, I'm still here.
Yeah.
In the middle of it all.
I was just reading in Fire Within by Thomas Dubé. I was reading about this time when St. Teresa of Avila was like struggling with this attachment. And her confessor knew that he couldn't even ask her to let it go at that point. Like just in his prudence, like knew that it was not the time for her to let that go. And she kept bringing it, like she knew it was there and she just could not put it down until finally our Lord gave her the grace. But was she ceasing to progress towards God? Clearly not, because we know her life story. But that, like, it's because by his grace that our attachments are truly put down. If not, it's just prideful performance. So,
good.
A lot like how he talks about in the beginning of the very beginning of the book, where he's doing all of these penances and he's like trying to, you know, like detach himself by his own willpower. And that's just not going to work. And so he broke. And yeah, because it's all a grace whenever we have freedom, as long as we are open.
Yeah, perfect. Beautiful. So third obstacle, fear of suffering. What's the best way to console Jesus? I think the only way to do this is to take a look at the page. Go to page 95, almost all the way down to the bottom. At that point, I thought I was all set. I thought I completely understood. That's when Father Seraphim interrupted my contentment. How do you live trust? What's its concrete expression in your daily living? I was stumped. I don't know. His answer changed my life. The way you live trust is by praise and thanksgiving. To praise and thank God in all things. That's what the Lord said to St. Faustina. You praise and thank God in all things. We get stuck on what the Lord is going to expect, on where we are, on where we've been. I don't want to go through what I went through already. I know what that looks like. And in all things, the way forward is praise and thanksgiving.
Yeah.
Lord, thank you for this moment when I realize you're standing next to me, even though I'm miserable. Lord, thank you for this moment, because what a beautiful encounter that was. And I could take all the credit, but I know it's really you. And by trying to thank you, it's forcing me to say it's all God, it's not all me.
I had a moment like kind of recognizing that today. And it's funny because, you know, like hindsight is 20/20. And so just like working through a recent patch of like uneasiness. And I had no idea in the moment. I can't even say like if there were parts of it where I suffered well and like, you know, really tried to offer that up, and then parts where I didn't. And today I was actually reading a part of this book and I was like, okay, like Jesus, thank you for that time back then. I was like, I had no idea what was going on, but like, thank you for that, because it makes sense now. And it was in prayer weeks later that he revealed it. And it's just funny how that happens, but you know, like even during that time, like going back or moving forward to now, I'm able to recognize that.
Yeah.
Good. Beautiful.
It's really good.
You know, continuing in our overcoming obstacles. You know, we talked at the very beginning in our first podcast about the imagination. And so page 101 at the bottom is a concrete expression of that. Father says, "What was that? Did you hear it? What's such a beautiful sound doing amid so much blasphemy and raucous laughter? It's a woman's voice. Sweetly, it begins to fill your soul, bringing it light and peace." These are the kinds of passages where you've just got to stop. Mm-hmm. You don't have to theologically frame this whole thing out. Just take it in, soak it in. What are you actually reading? Right? And this happens throughout the course of the book. So make sure that you're taking those, just a good reminder, make sure you're taking the time to read the text, to soak it up, to allow the Lord to slowly speak. And I think that that's a good transition to the next point. This simple and easy way is powerful. You know, so take a look at page 104. We would do well to draw attention to the text here. You know, you see what you are of yourself, but do not be frightened at this. If I were to reveal to you the whole misery that you are, you would die of terror.
Wow.
Right? You know, we spend so much time trying to prop ourselves up, and the Lord like busts into our life sometimes like this and goes, "Yeah, but do you realize how pathetic you are?" Right? And so the minute we go, "We're terrible," he goes, "You're awesome." And the minute we go, mm-hmm. "We're like Superman or Superwoman or whatever," then he goes, "Nope, you're really nothing."
Yes.
Yeah. I love at the end of it, "I seek and desire souls like you, but they are few. Your great trust in me forces me to continuously grant you graces. You have great and incomprehensible rights over my heart. For you're a daughter of complete trust." Hmm. Where he says, like, you are miserable of yourself, but you have total right over my heart because you're trusting. And he's like guiding us to, in St. Faustina and Jesus in these words of St. Faustina, guiding her and guiding all of us to realizing that, like, the good things that he's doing within us, he wants to be doing within us, and it's all him. And it's also like the more, I don't know, it just seems like the more dependent that we are in recognizing that there is nothing we can do to earn anything or to fabricate anything on our own. The more we're able to just recognize what's before us, which is so good. It's his love and mercy. And that he, like, it's in, I think I said this already in the last book series, Michelle, but where we were talking about how it's like, it's insulting to our Lord to think that he would not sanctify us and bear good fruit within us, because that is the only thing he will do. Mm-hmm. When we allow him space and when we surrender to him, and that it's not like we should just be despairing over what's inside of us and over the misery that's inside of us, because he's taking over that kingdom. Like we were talking about St. Teresa of Avila, like it's the interior castle of the soul. Like he's taking it over and he's kicking out, she called them the reptiles. Which I love that image, but yeah.
No, that's good. You know, it just made me think of an image. You know, sometimes we have to see how pathetic we are in order for the Lord to really be able to work. And so it's like, you know, the little kid on the monkey bars. Like I just want to reach up and grab a hold of the bars, and I can't. And now I start to cry. And in the next moment we realize we're on the bars because dad or mom picked us up, and now all of a sudden we're rejoicing and we're being encouraged by the parent to keep going. Right. Mm-hmm. sometimes we have to be able to see that we can't do it in order to leave the Lord the room, if you will, to allow him to pick us up and to put us where he needs us to be. And then to remind us that we're actually laughing and having fun because we're on the monkey bars.
Yeah.
You know, and it actually shows us the fact that we're strong because we're now moving along those monkey bars. Sometimes we have to be able to see the weakness, and then all of a sudden we realize it's the Lord doing it all the whole time. And he's actually allowing us to have that greater love for souls that it's going to be that will be necessary for the salvation of souls around us. That we actually have a greater love than we realized we actually had. How about the fourth obstacle, Michelle, the sensitivity of the Lord's heart?
Yeah. I think I really enjoyed that one because I think probably because it was so fresh in my mind. I had done the spiritual exercises recently. But as I was reading it, you know, it talks about how like Joe was entering in to the retreat and like, you know, just kind of just distractions and things like that enter in during those times of prayer. But then it says like the retreat, like during those times of dryness in prayer, that he wasn't disturbed because he thought to himself, perhaps Jesus is too tired to give me consolation. Maybe he just needs me to be here with him to give him consolation. And I think there's so many times that like I just really need to be reminded how much, you know, the Lord loves me and how much in turn I love him. And it's, you know, times of prayer that may not feel entirely fruitful or may not feel that the Lord is really giving. I'm not feeling that the Lord is giving me what I need. But in fact, I'm sitting there and I'm sitting in his presence and being changed by the fact that I gave him time during that, you know?
Mm-hmm. Good. Excellent. You know, some of us may be new to some of this. And so I think it's helpful in this fourth obstacle as we're talking about the sensitivity to the Lord's heart to approach Marian consecration. Of course, he begins dealing with it on page 112. And the essence of it can be found on page 113, right there in the middle. And he says, Marian consecration basically means giving Mary our full permission, or as much permission as we can, to complete her motherly task in us, which is to form us into other Christs. Thus, by consecrating ourselves to Mary, each of us is saying to her, Mary, I want to be a saint. And then he goes on. It's organically allowing ourselves to recognize that it's not just me and Jesus, but that I'm aided by my brothers and sisters, and most especially by Mary, the Mother of God, who's reigning bodily with the Lord in heaven, to hand over to her as much as she's supposed to be carrying. Right? I mean, think of the little kid that just kind of protests. I can do it myself. Right? But mom is there to aid you, to support you, not to take away your freedom, not to take away your dignity, but to lift it up. And then all of a sudden you realize, like, my fingers are too small to actually make the loops to tie my shoes. And so I actually need mom's nimble fingers. Right? And now all of a sudden, as mom's fingers and my fingers are making the loops to tie my shoes, I'm happy. Right? That's Marian consecration in its most practical form. It's leaning on her and allowing her to be mom and to not go, I'm an adult. No, you're not. You're a pathetic, wretched sinner. It's in need of immense grace. Right? So lean on her and say yes. And all of a sudden you realize you're alive in Christ because you've leaned on her. So then the question becomes, what's your image of motherhood? And this is, I mean, usually something that we talk about with guys, but I think it's crucial for women. Who is your mother?
Yeah.
What is she really, what's your relationship with her like? What needs to be handed over to our Lord for healing? You know, how has your mom failed you? Or if you're a mother, how have you failed? That's part and parcel with your devotion to Our Lady. So if you're a mother and you recognize this whole cacophony of sins in your own motherhood, that's going to impact how you go to Our Lady too. Rachel, can you share a little bit about the beauty of being a mother? Maybe for the benefit of some of the women that are not mothers.
Oh, man. It's a loaded question.
That's why I passed it on.
Well, maybe we can think about this through too. I'm reading this book by Luigi Giussani called Is It Possible to Live This Way? Mm-hmm. And it's like, I guess it's a series of books, and I'm on volume 3, Charity, where he's talking about love. And this paragraph totally blew me away. I don't want it to be too long, but I think it's really good. And I think we can see our Blessed Mother in this, because this is how she looks at us. He wrote, true love is looking at another and treating another with the desire that he become true, that he fulfill his destiny. Without love for destiny, there is no love. Without love for the destiny of another, there is no love for another. There is something truly moving that we have often said. A mother who has never looked at her child from 1, 2, or 3 meters away, and as she sees him play or sees him write at his desk where he does his homework, has never thought, what is awaiting this child? Why have I had this child? Why does this child study? Why does this child play? Why does this child eat? Why does this child get big? And has never, with a start, perceived that she does all this for her child's happiness, that is, for her child's eternal destiny. That mother has never loved her child in the true womanly way, in the true human way. And that passage I actually read last weekend, and it totally blew me away. And it gives so much perspective. And I homeschool my kids, and today we were going through, it's like, I call our writing workshop days like the warrior days, because they are really difficult. And we've got an hour through it. So we wrote a how-to paragraph on making fruit flowers, and it was extremely difficult. And even at the end of it, it was like, well, why did we do this? Well, to participate in God's plan. My children could die before they get home tonight. My husband took them out to his brother's house for dinner. They could die. I might not ever see them again. But what is the purpose of their life? Eternity, heaven. And I love them. And that is their purpose. And when they go, it will be so glorious, because it'll be the fulfillment of all of these things that we are doing here. And I think that our Blessed Mother looks at us that way. It's like everything that we do here, she's guiding us in that all of the work that we do, all of the delight that we take in each other, is to form her son within us and to give birth to her children, because we are rightfully hers, because we've been given to her by God. And but my children show me what it is to really be human, because they're people who move me. It's not generosity that I'm using with them. It's like a movement, because it's not like, you know, I'm taking pity on them and I'm doing them a favor out of my own goodness. Like, they are so good. They move me to do good because they are so good.
Yeah.
So, does that make sense?
It's a dual-sided thing. Like, you literally want to do good for them. They call you to good. And good has its proper aim, its proper goal, salvation, right? Eternity with God, perfection. And so anytime we go to Mary as mother, not only is she, let's say, drawn closer to her son because of us, because of the good in us, but we're also drawn to him because of her good to us. And that leads us, you know, and she's already there in perfect beatitude with our Lord, right? But that leads us into him, into his perfection, into his beauty, into eternal glory. And that, I think that's crucial. It's crucial if we're going to be able to live the Christian life authentically, fully. Can you do it without Our Lady? Yes, but you're going to be missing.
But should you?
No.
She makes it so much better.
Yeah.
To be fully alive is to be Catholic. To be Catholic is to be fully alive as a human being.
Amen.
And so then what becomes necessary is a total offering of ourselves in and through her, ultimately to love, to merciful love. And that's a handing over of myself beyond what's necessary, right? So beyond what's required, beyond justice. I want to do good for you for the sake of goodness itself and not just for you. You are beautiful and I want to make you more beautiful, but I want to even go overflowing to that because the Lord has been so overflowing to me. And that's what allows us to take on that superhuman characteristic that is the characterization of the saints, right? They are able to do far more than we are because they have slowly but surely been able to receive the superabundance of God. You know, and so the offering to merciful love that we hear in that final section in the obstacles is an offering not to justice, but to mercy.
What stood out to me about the offering to spiritual communion with merciful love is the reliance. Like if we take it back to the very beginning where we were talking about reparation, that we make reparation for others out of the mercy that he gives. It's all his merit. Mm-hmm. So we don't have to come up with our own merit. And we've already talked about this, but that it's so wonderful to think like, he's already done all of it. He just wants someone to be there with him and to join in it with him and to accompany him. But he wants to do it himself. And he has done it himself.
Yes. And so it's a matter of you and me being small enough to receive that which he's already accomplished on the cross. We're not doing anything new. You don't have to make anything up. It's almost like falling into that raging river of divine love and allowing him to carry us where we need to go. And in the process, overwhelming us and showing us all the parts and pieces that make us ourselves. And then in that gratitude, remember, in the midst of all of our trials, in the midst of all of our sufferings, gratitude, and in the midst of our gratitude, it enables us in the midst of that raging river that is divine love to grab a hold of all those who are flailing in the midst of that divine love and to draw them into us, with us in Christ, in Our Lady, in the communion of the life of the church. Beautiful.
Beautiful. So thank you so much.
Yeah. So consoling the heart of Jesus, guidance, the obstacles, right? It's important to keep an eye on them, but to really ultimately to focus on his mercy, the fear of suffering, our weaknesses, our sinfulness, mm-hmm. our attachments. Yeah, the fear of suffering again, as he places it. And the fourth obstacle, the sensitivity of the Lord's heart. You know, we're afraid of entering in. Don't be afraid. And Our Lady is the way to help us discover how to be sensitive in him.
That's beautiful.
Amen.
All right. Amen. Thank you so much for your guidance, Father Brian and Michelle, for all of your wisdom as well. And Father, you want to close this in prayer?
In the name of the Father and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Lord, we thank you for this time. We ask for your consoling love that we may be able to see ourselves in time, in the light of your presence, receiving your beauty and your grace for the sanctification of souls and ultimately for our own sanctification, that we may be more fully alive in our union with you through our union with Our Lady. And we pray this is in all things through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Mm-hmm.